Well, thank all of you for being here this evening. Seems like our crowd may be down a little bit, but I'm glad the ones that are here are here. And we thank you for being here. We do have Joe and Susan back with us, and we're always glad when those two come to visit us. Our evening lesson is titled, Follow Thou Me. Follow Thou Me. I'd like for us to begin this evening by picking up our Bibles and turning to the last chapter of the Gospel according to John. That'd be John chapter 21. And we'll be reading verses 14 and we'll go all the way through verse 23 of that chapter. That's John 21, verse 14 through 23. Now we should mention that this event occurs by the Sea of Galilee, where the apostles had fished all night and they caught nothing. When Jesus came to them in the morning and he instructed them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, they were not able to draw the net in for the multitude of fish that they caught. As a matter of fact, when they finally did get the net to land, they had 153 large fish. I would like to begin by reading verse 14 now. There the Bible tells us, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Jesus saith not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now in this passage, the Lord spoke to Peter about the manner of death that he would face when he grew older. Without going into all the details, I believe the Lord was telling Peter that a martyr's death awaited him, and even though no one knows for absolute certainty, there is a tradition that Peter was ultimately crucified, and then he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord had been crucified. You might note that as Jesus finished telling Peter about the fate that awaited him, he said, Follow me. Follow me. Now when Jesus was done, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom John loved. That's pretty clearly that was John. And he asked Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Well, I believe that Peter's question concerning John was not prompted by mere curiosity, nor by jealousy, or any other less than a proper motive. I believe that it was prompted by love. Peter and John had been so closely linked together through the years. There are those who believe they may have been partners in a business. And along with James, they had been kind of the inner circle with the Lord. They were the ones, you might remember, in the house of Jairus to the witness of the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were with him at the Mount of Transfiguration and at the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter and John had to run to the tomb when they heard that the Lord had risen. they certainly seem to have been very close. So Peter wanted to know what was going to happen to John. He wanted to know what's going to happen to John. I believe there is a tremendous lesson to be learned from the Lord's response when he said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now the great lesson is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. When it comes to the service of the Lord, when it comes to the duty and responsibility, my first and primary concern must be with me. I need to do what I need to do regardless of what happens to anybody else and regardless of what anybody else does. Brethren and friends, being a Christian is an individual matter between each person and the Lord. When all is said and done, whether or not I go to heaven when I die depends upon how I have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It depends upon whether or not I have accepted the marvelous grace of God, whether or not I have embraced the free gift of salvation, and not what anybody else has done or has not done. Jesus knocks on the door of my heart through the call of the gospel. Nobody can open that door and let him in but me. First of all who would be a Christian must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. You must believe that. That must be the first thing. But who does the believing? Do my grandmother or grandfather believe for me? Do my mom and dad believe for me? Am I going to be based on the judges of be judged on the basis of what my brothers and sisters believe, or what my friends at work or school happen to hold to? No, I'm going to be judged on the basis of what I believe and what I have done. Now, over the years, so many have said, and I've heard it said, and you have too, if it was good enough for mom and dad, then it's good enough for me. We've all heard that. But the truth is, no, it is not. It is not good enough for me. Even if mom and dad were faithful Christians, mom and dad's salvation does not save me. Jesus told Peter, "Follow thou me." He said, "Peter, you follow me." If mom and dad did not hold to the truth, that does not cause me to be lost unless I let it. When I know the truth, when I know what the Lord would have me to do, then I must believe it and do it, regardless of mom and dad, regardless of my brothers and sisters, regardless of my friends. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew, the 10th chapter? Come with me if you would, and we'll read verses 32 through 39. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said in verse 32 of chapter 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Isn't that all personal and individual? Yes, it is. All personal and individual. Now, after one believes, then all who would be Christians must repent. You must repent to become a Christian. But again, let's ask, who does the repenting? If I'm committing a sin, then I must repent. And it doesn't do any good or to change anything at all to point the finger of someone else and say, "Well, he's doing it too. They're all doing it. Or look at what so-and-so is doing." That doesn't do any good. That won't work. The way we react sometimes when it is truly called, when truly is called for repentance, reminds me of what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. After they had sinned, do you all remember what happened? Well, let's turn to Genesis 3 and read verses 9 through 13. Genesis 3. There we read verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Did you notice there? Did you notice? Repentance was called for. But what was the reaction? Repentance is called for, but what's the reaction? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He blamed the woman, and he blamed God. Adam blamed the woman, and he blamed God because God gave her to him. Well, what about Eve? Eve, she blamed the serpent. But you know what? Adam was responsible for what Adam did, and Eve was responsible for what Eve did. So if I'm doing things that I ought not to do, then I have to stop it, and it doesn't matter if my friends are doing it or if my wife or husband is doing it. If repentance is called for, then I must repent. If I'm being unfaithful in my service and attendance, then I need to be faithful. It doesn't matter if my wife or husband is going to help me or hinder me in that. I must be faithful. I will not be able to say to the Lord, look at what they made me do. That won't work. It will not work. So, brethren and friends, after belief and after repentance, then every person who would be a Christian must confess the Lord. Again, we asked, who must do the confessing? I have a good friend who is now a faithful gospel preacher, and I remember him telling me that before he became a Christian, he was a Catholic, and that he was the godparent of one of his nieces in the Catholic Church. He said as the priest was pouring a little water on his nieces, he was asked if he believed and if he had renounced Satan. But you know what? He was answering for her. He was answering for her. The priest wanted to know if he had believed and if he had renounced Satan. The truth is, nobody can answer for anybody else. There is the initial confession that we make of our belief in Jesus, and that is a verbal affirmation. But confession continues every day in what we say and what we do, what we wear, what we think, and how we act. I can't get to heaven on anybody's coattails. John the Baptist was another who preached personal responsibility. I'd like for you to come with me to Matthew the 3rd chapter now. Matthew chapter 3. And let's read verses 7 through 10. There the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 7, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Evidently, to a large degree, these individuals thought that their salvation was a foregone conclusion because they were descendants of Abraham. But the coattails of Abraham would not bring them to salvation. They were responsible individually to do what is right. I will not be able to get to heaven and on the basis of Jane's daily confession of her faith in Jesus through both the word and deed. The fact that the vast majority of the members here at Prairie Village congregation are strong and they're faithful servants of the Lord who truly confess Him every day through the way they live and the things they do, that won't get me to heaven. I have to be faithful and I have to be a strong servant of the Lord and confess Him every day through the things that I say and the things that I do. Now, please understand something as well. Just as I won't be saved on the basis of what others do, I will not be lost on the basis of what others do either. It's an individual matter, brethren. An individual matter. Come over to the book of Revelation with me. And we will look at the letter to the church in Sardis found in chapter 3. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 4, we'll read. There we find, beginning in verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, the church of Sardis was characterized by those who were spiritually dead and they were displeasing to the Lord. The church had no word of commendation at all. Yet the Lord looks at each individual and He saw that there were some there that were faithful and some were there that were confessing Him every day. Now, you have belief, repentance, confession, and we all know that anyone who become a Christian must be baptized for the remission of their sins. This is also an individual matter. You cannot be baptized for me, and I cannot be baptized for you. Remember that Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," in Acts 2:38. I know we all know that pretty much by heart. So the idea of baptism by proxy, or baptism for the dead, some churches do that, and I think the Mormons do, by proxy or baptism for dead, in the sense of giving those who have died a second chance, is simply not taught in the Word of God. It's not taught in the Word of God. John chapter 8, if you look with me for just a moment. John chapter 8. There was a statement that Jesus made in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Pretty easy to understand. Our Lord said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So please, please, brethren, please understand, our individual responsibility to the Lord does not end when we rise from the waters of baptism. So many people think that it does. All I have to do is get baptized and I'm saved. No. In truth, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Think of the responsibilities that we all have as it relates to worship. We do things together, don't we? But as individuals. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29, emphasizes the individual aspect of the Lord's Supper. We must examine ourselves individually. And by the way, when we each became a Christian, we made an appointment with the Lord to commune with Him in the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. Now, I need to be there. I need to do that. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Emphasizes the individual aspect of contributions. It is every one of you lay by Him in store as God has prospered him. Colossians 3 and verse 16 with the word teaching and admonishing one another emphasizes the individual aspect of singing. Each of us teaching and admonishing the others. So, brethren, we all have individual responsibilities not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. Jane's attendance at services does not take care of my responsibility. The idea of a family being represented at services because one of the Christians in the family is present is just not found anywhere in the Scripture. So really, brethren and friends, listen to me, please. Christians need to reach the point where even if everybody else became unfaithful, if everybody else forsook the Lord, if everybody else went into sin and began to embrace error, I must be faithful. I'm not going to be judged as a part of a group. I am not going to be lost as a part of a group. If my spouse is not a Christian, I will be faithful. If my children never obey the Lord or if they get into all kinds of trouble, I will be faithful. If the walls of a Prairie Village here, the walls here should ever begin to reverberate with the sounds of false teaching, I will be faithful. If all my brethren go into sin, I will be faithful. If the world belittles me and ridicules my stand for the truth, I will be faithful. You see what I mean? The responsibility is mine. Look with me at Romans the 8th chapter, please. The responsibility is mine. Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 35. I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, in Christ, God's love for us and our love for Him meet. Think about it. In Christ, God's love for us and our love for Him meet. Did you notice? Did you notice that in all those things mentioned here, life, death, angels, principalities and powers and so on, that cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Did you notice that there's one missing? And that one who can separate me is me. That's the only one that can do that. It is an individual responsibility. Let's close by turning to Joshua, the 24th chapter, back in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24. This is called Joshua's final address to the children of Israel, verses 14 and 15. Here we find Joshua saying to all the people in verse 14 of Joshua 24, Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Listen now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the point, brethren and friends, that I've been trying to make. No matter what happens, we must all be able to truthfully and sincerely say, Come what may, as for me I will serve the Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to offer the invitation to anyone who is not a Christian. The invitation song is intended to be a time of movement. Those who have just learned of God's condition for salvation should be headed for the baptistry. So should those who have known the truth but have never obeyed it. Hopefully, something in the sermon struck you and you'll be able to make you today the day of salvation for you. And Christians who have sinned publicly or in a way that others are aware of what have an excellent opportunity right now to tell of their repentance. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly left heaven and He came to this earth. Lived as a man, He died the most cruel and shameful death known to man. For what? For our sinful condition. But Jesus offers salvation to all. Remember in Mark 15:16, He said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." We must believe in the power of Jesus Christ to save our soul and be willing to obey Christ in baptism to demonstrate our faith in God. So if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you, are you willing to obey Christ this very evening by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins? Are you willing to do that? Here's the baptistry. The water's warm. We have clean clothes. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. Remember this, my friends. Life is too short. Death is too sure. Judgment is certain. Hell is too hot. Heaven is too wonderful. And eternity is too long. Why take a chance? Why take a chance? If we can help anyone this evening to make their life right with God, if there's anything at all we can do, if you just want to study with us, we'll be glad to do that. If you want to meet us after our service, we'll be glad to meet with you. If there's anything we can do to help anybody become a Christian or become a faithful Christian, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.